All right, you can be seated today. If you're doing your tithes, go ahead and do that and finish up. You can do that. Find your place. It is so good to have everybody here today. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. They'll get one to you. We have outlines for today. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand, and they'll get one to you real quick. How many of you have finished all your shopping? How many have not even started yet? Just see your hand. Yeah. I have finished my shopping. My wife's going to do everything I haven't finished. I bought for my wife, and that's all I need to buy for her. She does everything else. And the way I shop for my wife is this way. We go to a store. She points out what she wants. I buy it. Come on, somebody. Very, very easy to do. So she has exactly what she wants. One time I was in Korea. I went to Prayer Mountain in Korea. And when I was there, I bought $500 worth of dresses for my wife. She gave them to her mama. Come on, somebody. So I learned not to try that again. My ways are not her ways, saith the husband. All right, everybody stand up today. We're going to minister something today that is not going to hit only 20% of you. It's not going to hit 30% of you. It's not going to hit 80% of you. It's going to hit 100% of you. And the reason I say that is because I've never ministered this in a Christmas setting, but I am today. And I do that because I have ministered this around the world at times and and here also. But I don't minister a whole lot because everybody has their strengths and their weaknesses. And this is one of my strengths that I can deal with this. But I've learned that I still deal with it regardless. And so what I want to talk to you about is Isaiah chapter 1 says, come now, let's settle this. You ever had something you just want to get settled? You know, you just got to, it's up in the air. You don't know. They won't tell you yes or no. They won't give you a definite date. They won't do all that. And so the Lord comes this morning and he says, let's settle this. And there's something he wants to settle. And here's what he says. Though your sins are like scarlet. And I'm going to use this not in the terms of being saved this morning, but in the sense of sins that you've experienced. Something you've been a part of has literally left you bloodied, has left you bleeding, an offense, a wrong, something's happened. Though your sins are like scar, it's left you bleeding this morning, they can be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, I'll make them white as wool. And here's the key, if you only will obey me. We'll talk about that in just a second too. But I want to talk to you this morning, a white Christmas. Everybody say a white Christmas. And we're talking about not just snow on the ground. That would be cool in itself. Who knows? It looked like this morning it could snow. But we're talking about something deeper than that, bigger than that, having a white Christmas in your heart. And that is come to a place where you have a Christmas where you're getting rid of all the offenses. You have a Christmas where you get rid of all the junk that's hoarding, that's bothering you. Because between Thanksgiving and Christmas, statistically, there are more suicides than the entire previous 11 months combined. It's not that there's more pain during the holidays, that we feel it more during the holidays. And so what we've done today is I want to talk to you about having a white Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the cleansing of our lives from all of our sins in forgiveness. But Lord, we pray this morning that we could enjoy a Christmas. Lord, a white Christmas where literally, Lord, it would be clean of all the offenses and unforgiveness and hurts and bruises and wounds and all that's happened to our lives. We pray, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Look at somebody and say, I want a white Christmas. Would you say, well, you're being said, I'd like to have a white Christmas. To have a Christmas this year where you could literally say, I'm different. I'm different this year than I was the previous Christmases. Now, listen to this. iTunes, I don't know how many of you have ever been on iTunes. iTunes is a website where you can download different applications or apps for your different devices, whether you got an iPhone or an Android, whatever. You can download different apps for your device. And on iTunes, they have almost a million apps. They have 775,000 apps. It's a lot of apps. And what they did just recently, they went through, you know, they tallied it up, and they wanted to see what was the top 10 apps ever downloaded from iTunes. And amazingly, that the number one iTunes app is also, I think, number three or four or five, a different version of it. It's twice in the top 10. In fact, it's so big, so many, that it literally, of the top 10 alone, it's over 25% of the entire downloads. It's been downloaded across the world. It's been downloaded over 2 billion times. People have downloaded this one app. It's the most downloaded app in the entire history of the internet. Anybody know what app that is? Angry Birds. Everybody say Angry Birds. Angry Birds. Is it hot in here? Y'all are hot. I see a lot of people. Somebody help me. I put the heat on. When I came in, I was cold. I just turned the heat on. So turn the air on. We'll see him. When we start shivering, and put the heat back on when we see him like that, right? You have to put the air conditioner on. Turn it on air conditioner. Angry Bird. Everybody say Angry Bird. Who's ever played Angry Bird? Let's see your hands. How many has played Angry Bird? All right. Let me tell you what it is, just so you know what Angry Birds is. Angry Birds, here's what it is. They're birds who their eggs have been stolen by these pigs. And that's why they're angry birds, because they're mad at these pigs that stole their eggs. And so what they do is they launch themselves into buildings and everything else, trying to kill the pigs that have stolen their eggs. The only problem with it is they launch themselves into the buildings. They launch themselves into the building, and they literally, while they're killing the pigs, they kill themselves. They're angry birds. And the whole premise of the game is they're out for revenge. And the only other bad thing about it is there's always another level of revenge to get to. Anybody ever got Angry Birds all the way to the end? Anybody ever got it to all the way to the, you got it to the last level? You've got more life to do. You need to do more life to do. You keep going from one level to the next, to the next, to the next. And there's always another level of revenge against these pigs. How ironic it is of our lives today, and that many people live lives like that. And the bad thing is they literally are destroying themselves. Now listen to this. Unforgiveness is like setting yourself on fire and waiting for the other person to die of smoke inhalation. Did you get that? It's an angry bird. Everybody say angry birds, would you? I saw that game. I could not believe it. And so Isaiah chapter 1 says, come now, let's settle it. We need to deal with some things. It's a picture of what this setting, this settling this looks like. And here's what God says. Let's settle this. Here's what I want it to look like. I want you to experience a life like snow. I want you to experience a life that's clean of all the bleeding and the pain and the torment and the hurt and all that is. I want you to experience a Christmas this year free from all that stuff. And the Lord says, and the old song says, I almost called this, stop dreaming of a white Christmas and start living a life of Christmas, a white Christmas. He says, I'm dreaming. Everybody give a glory, a good clap on. Would you do that? And a lot of us think the only way we can ever go there is in our dreams. If you think you can live a Christmas, without all that stuff, you're dreaming, Pastor. No, there is a reality where the Lord can bring you, where He can bring you into a place where you can understand it. I think number one reason on the little outlines we've got, one of the reasons you don't think it can happen and it's a dream world is because, number one, we have a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. Everybody say misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. And so doing that, understanding that, I want to talk to you about a little bit about the misunderstandings around it. Because, listen, No, listen, forgiveness is number one under the little bullet points under that. That wrong misunderstanding is, it's not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. One of the things we think that forgiveness is, it's saying, oh, it's no big deal. It was a big deal. Well, it doesn't matter. It did matter. Well, it wasn't that big. It was huge. And so it's not minimizing the seriousness of what happened to you. Forgiveness is not minimizing it. That's not what forgiveness is about. So if you think that somehow for you to forgive somebody or forgive a person or forgive an organization or forgive whatever, that it's minimizing what happened to you, that's absolutely a wrong idea. That's why you're thinking it's only a dream world you can dream about being apart. Because if you think that's what it means, then I understand. But that's not what forgiveness means. Number two, bullet point number two, it's not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not you going back to that person that used to beat you, and so to forgive them means you got to go reconcile with them. Absolutely not. In some cases, we have brought it back, but in most cases, it's not. Because in most cases, you go back and you simply end up getting more bruised, more hurt, more bleeding. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. Let me say this too. If you're waiting to forgive you're not going to forgive until that person asks for your forgiveness, you're going to be waiting a long time. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. Let me say this up front so you understand this. Forgiveness is a one-player game. Forgiveness is a one-player game. It's not you and somebody else, and that's how forgiveness occurs. Forgiveness is a one-player game. That's all it's going to be. Just you and you alone to be playing this game. You and you alone is on the team. There's not somebody else. You're waiting for somebody else to do their part before you can do your part. You're waiting for them to block so you can go through the... No, no, no. Forgiveness is a one-player game. All right? Then the next bullet point, it's not forgetting what happened. Some of us have an unrealistic expectation thinking, well, forgiveness means that somehow I'll be able to forget about it. Absolutely not. Most of you will remember what happened to you until the day you die. Pastor, be more positive. I am positive. You're going to remember it until the day you die. It's like a cut on your arm. The key, though, and the difference is you will forget about it. See, if you've got an open cut on your thing, you think about it every second. You think about it every minute. You can't move. But after it heals, the wound is there. You'll remember it at times. But the pain of it's gone. So forgiveness, though, is not somehow magically wiping it from your memory banks. It's not going to happen. You're going to remember it, but it's going to be a difference. In fact, I don't know how many's ever heard of Joyce Meyer. You ever heard Joyce Meyer speak? She's an evangelist, and she speaks across the nation and the world. And she does a lot more than that, but that's basically her role. And she's world-known, known. And she gave, many of you may have heard her testimony. For years and years, she never shared her testimony until... One day in a conference, she stood up one day and she gave her testimony. She said, I've never unpacked this, but I'm going to share it with you today. She said, I want you to know about my past. She said, when I was a little girl, my daddy raped me almost 200 times. She said, it wasn't over 200 times. I know the exact number, she said. I remember every vivid detail about it. I remember every instant. I remember it all. And she just shared it openly. She said, and what happened was, she began to share it, and she said, and I want you to know that there came a day in my life, years later when I became famous, that the Lord spoke to me one day and told me to buy a house for my mom and dad. And she said my dad had never spoken to me about it. He wasn't a Christian. He'd never repented of this. He'd never come, never talked about it, never shared about it. She said the day came, I called the house, and Dad answered the phone. She said, and I did. Said, Dad, that lived in another city, said, Dad, the Lord's told me to buy your home. And she bought them a very nice home. And she moved them from that city to her own city where she lived. When she did this, her daddy never said thank you to her. Years went by, and 4 years passed by, and one day the phone rang. And she answered it. It was her dad. She said, Dad, can I talk to you? And her dad said, can I talk to you? And she said, yes. And she met with her dad, and her dad broke down and started sobbing and said, I've never been man enough to acknowledge what I did and how wrong I've been. And he said, can you forgive me? He said, and I want the Jesus that you have. She led him to the Lord. She baptized him a few days later, And not long after that, he went to be with the Lord. Come on, somebody say amen, would you? Now, that was an instant. And I wrote it down specifically. I wanted to say this because here's what she said, a statement that shocked me. And you, if you ever heard her testimony, she said, "I'm so free from that offense that I can't even tell you that I wished all of that had never happened." She said, "I'm so free from that offense that I cannot tell you that I cannot honestly tell you that I wished it never happened." Over this last week, CNN had a program on about a man, maybe you saw it, had a man that was sent to prison for killing his wife. He spent 25 years in prison until Barry Sheck and the organization he heads up re-examined it, saw the evidence, did the DNA, new testings and all that, found out and found the right man that had murdered his wife. His own son had disowned him, changed his name, was adopted by his in-laws' children, and on and on. And one day in prison, he said, I'd been developing how I was going to murder the prosecutor, how I was going to murder the judge, how I was going to do it, what ins and outs I was going to do. He said, one day, just a normal day in a prison, he was down in Texas. He said, I had my headphones on. He said, all of a sudden, he said, I just knew God was in the room. He said, the next thing I know, he says, I woke up in the morning, my alarm was going off. I never remember setting it, never remember taking the headphones off. He said, everything was set. He said, all I knew the next morning, I was absolutely changed. And he said, I didn't care whether I stayed the next 20, 30, 40 years in prison, whatever God wanted to do. And he ends up this whole story by saying, he said, number one, he said, I know that God loves me. Number two, that God is real. Number two, I know that he loves me. And number three, I can't remember. My brain went dead. I remember something like it. Oh, God exists. God loves me. And, I can't remember. And doing it, but you ought to see the difference in this guy. I mean, he's so peaceful. And I'm going to tell you, God, and when it all came out, the Supreme Court of Texas reviewed it all, and that prosecutor had become a judge, and they brought him in, and they literally stripped him of his law license, did all of this, put him in jail. I mean, all because he'd withheld evidence and all this during when he was a DA, and all and on and on. But you ought to see this. On the stand, this man that spent 25 years of his life in prison and lost everything besides his wife being murdered and him being accused of it, and then his son, on the stand when this judge is now being, he said, I don't know how the ins out all this works, he said, but I just ask you, would you be merciful to this judge? 25 years of his life gone. I'm going to tell you, there can come times in your life when God can do such a work that you can have a white Christmas no matter what has happened to your life. Number two, here's another misunderstanding. Number two is, you don't think it's fair. We don't think it's fair. Let me just tell you this real quickly. Do not go down the fairness game. Do not start playing the fairness game. You don't want to play the fairness game. Well, Pastor, it wasn't fair what they did. Don't go down. Don't play the fairness game. The best thing ever happened to me was God was not fair to me. He was merciful to me. Come on, somebody. The best thing ever happened in my life was God was not fair with me. He was merciful with me. And you got to get that because in Matthew chapter 18, he tells this story. I want to read it. We read it a number of times, but I want to reread it in a different way today, and I think it'll help you. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times will all the knuckleheads around me, do I have to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Now, there's a lot of things going on in that group of disciples. I told you, if I ever had made a movie, it would be far different than the movies you ever saw. Because there was a lot of infighting. There was a lot of jealousy. There was a lot of upmanship and all this and that. All this was going down. And so finally it hits him. He says, how many times? He said, seven times. You know the story. The Pharisee said three. He thought he was being big-hearted. Jesus answered and said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. One gospel says 70 times seven times. And in the book of Luke, it says it even worse, 70 times seven times a day, which is 490 times a day, which is one time every 3 minutes if you never go to bed in a 24-hour period. One time every 3 minutes if you never go to bed, that your brother sin against you and you forgive him. Watch this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, listen here, every one of us has been brought into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're part of. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace. How do you get righteousness? How do you get peace? How do you get joy? Here is Jesus. If you want to know what the kingdom's like, if you want to know what it's like to live, really live in the kingdom of God, really, here is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, here is what Jesus, if you want to know what it's like, here it is. All right? It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. I redid the analogy on this today. In today's currency, that is $5 billion. Bill Gates would have to borrow from Warren Buffett to pay this off. There was a king. You know this. Here's what the kingdom of God's like. There was a servant. That's every one of us. Everybody. He said, let me tell you what is the kingdom. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. And he tells this story out of the response to, how many times will my brother offend me and I forgive him? Cheat me and lie on me. My uncle robbed me and grabbed that. How many times? Okay, here's what the kingdom of God is to be like. There was a king and there was a, he had a servant who owed him $5 billion. That means you could never pay it back, right? Was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell down on his knees and begged before him, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The master, the servants, listen, every one of us, somewhere in our life, got on our knees before God and said, God, would you forgive me of everything I've done? Would you forgive me of a life wasted? Would you forgive me of this? Would you forgive me, Lord, of what I've done? Lord, would you forgive me of a debt I cannot pay back? Every one of us fell before God, and we asked for forgiveness for a debt we could not pay. And he said the master wasn't fair with him. If he's fair with him, he'd owe him $5 billion. He didn't play the fairness game. God was not fair with me. He had mercy on me. When a policeman pulls me over sometimes, I say, I'm not asking for fairness. I'm asking for mercy. The servant's master took pity, had mercy on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. When that servant went out from wherever he knelt down that day and asked the king of the universe to forgive him of a debt that could not be paid back regardless, he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins. They made about 300 silver coins in a year. So 100 silver coins was a third of a year's wage. So think about what you make for a year and then, you know, cut it into a third. That's what this guy had borrowed from his fellow servant, borrowed from him. So what Jesus is saying, the debt that's owed you is not some little amount. It's not some so little that it doesn't matter. It matters. It's a third of your year's wage, whatever you make. It's a third of a year's wage. So he's not minimizing the hurt that this guy did his fellow servant. He's not minimizing. He said it's big. But it's payable, but it's something that's substantial. You know, if you loan somebody a third of your yearly wage, it's pretty substantial. So Jesus isn't downplaying the hurt that this servant had experienced by his fellow servant. He's not downplaying it on the scale. And he grabbed him and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees. It seems reminiscent to you, as if you've heard this before. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. Have you heard that before? I ask you a question. Have you heard that before? Okay. Pay back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant. This is Jesus saying, let me tell you what the kingdom of God's like. Let me tell you what the kingdom you're coming into. Let me tell you what it's like. You wicked servant, I canceled that $5 billion debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you not been fair? Shouldn't you have had mercy like I had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless from your heart you forgive your brother and sister. This is from the lips of Jesus. You want to know what the kingdom that we live in is like? It's literally, he said, listen, you've got to come to the place in your life where every one of us. Now, one of the most misused scriptures that I ever have seen misused in my life is in this chapter, Matthew 18. I'm not have time to read it, but if you were to read the whole chapter of Matthew 18, it's almost all dealing with forgiveness. And right in the middle of it, Matthew 18, verse 18, right before he goes into all this story, listen what it said. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we always take that out of, you know, it's taken there and you can apply it to demonic spirits. We bind that spirit. We bind this. We bind that in the. But in the context, he's talking about forgiveness. Because unforgiveness binds you. This servant was being bound and forgiveness, mercy, freed him. Then he went and bound another fellow servant. And because he bound that servant, he too was bound. And so forgiveness, listen, binding and loosing has to do primarily with forgiveness in the kingdom. The way you loose something is you bring forgiveness in that situation. The way you bind something is you let unforgiveness root in your heart. I always said this, forgiveness is releasing the prisoner and then finding out the prisoner was you. Because it literally, it's drinking poison, waiting for the other person to die. It's the old saying. But unforgiveness binds you. Unforgiveness and keeping bitterness binds you. It brings you to a place where literally you are bound again. The Bible says it very clearly. It's like the law of gravity. There's a law in place that unforgiveness binds. Bitterness is a rope that literally ties you. And I always tell these people, I'm not going to forgive them until they ask me to. Well, then you just became a servant of the person that hurt you. And they're your master because you're not going to do. Listen, forgiveness is a one-player game. I don't need another player. I don't need that person to hurt me to be in. Forgiveness is a one-player game. I ain't got nothing to do with him. I want it to be right between me and God. I want the heavens to be open. I want the forgiveness. I don't want to be bound. I'm not going to be bound. I'm going to be free. And forgiveness comes in when we begin to understand that. So you understand this, that there's misunderstandings that happens. Forgiveness looses you. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he said it this way. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. See, forgiveness, when you get a hold of bitterness, it's the devil tricking you to be bound. Paul said, in one translation, he said this way. Paul said, if I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven it not for their sake, but for my sake. Not for their sake, but for your sake. What he was saying is, the reason I forgive is not that I end up loving that other person. I love me. I don't want to be bound. I love my life. I don't want to get bound in. I don't want to lose my forgiveness. Reason I forgive, it's not that I've got this overwhelming love for that person. It's I love myself. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to lose my forgiveness. So I sit there and the Bible says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. A lot of schemes that he brings up in that area. Do they deserve to be forgiven? Absolutely not. But did you deserve to be forgiven? Absolutely not. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't wait for you to make up your mind before he sought you and came after you? Third reason is this. Third misunderstanding why you don't forgive is that we don't think we can do it. And the reason is we don't think we can do it is because you cannot do these things in your own strength. And Paul wrote in Philippians, he says it this way. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Sometimes we're thinking about all these other kind of things, but it has to do with literally walking through forgiveness at times. All right, okay, let's say this. Let's say that you've decided now, all right, you convinced me I want to do it. How do I do it? What do I do? What you're going to do is going to be, listen, what the Lord requires of us to do is going to be countercultural, counterintuitive. It's going to be difficult to do. Because if it were easy, everybody would do it. It's like the old saying in life, if everything was easy, everybody would be doing it. There's some things that literally are going to take you being obedient, whether you feel like it or whether you don't, whether you want to do it or whether you don't, you just do it. That's why he said, come on, let's settle this. And at the end of Isaiah 1, verse 18, he says, only if you will be obedient, if you will obey me. What are some of the things the Lord requires of us? I want you to get this because, you know, one of the best things is, how many have a snow globe at home? How many have snow globes at home? Do you have a snow globe? You see, a snow globe is real fun to have somewhere in August in Louisiana. You go to your thing, you take that snow globe, you shake it, you look it up, and then you look at it, and you look inside, and you see mountains that you don't live on. You see chalets that there you don't live on. You see little villages in Switzerland you don't live there. You see snow on the road. I mean, it's 129 degrees outside. Even your dog is sweating. And you look and you just kind of glare at this snow globe and you just think about living in another reality. Can I tell you there is, without some kind of mystical what, there's another reality you can live in. And you can have a white Christmas and not worry about and not fret and not have all that pain and all the bleeding from all the scars of your life. It all, God said, if we can settle this, you can be white as snow, white like wool. You can do that, but only if you will obey me. And I want to talk to you a little bit about living, having a white Christmas. God invites you into a snow globe reality, I call it. If only you will obey me. Now, something I've learned about obedience, Isaiah 1:18 says, something I've learned about it says, only if you will only obey me. One of the things I learned about obedience, obedience is really obedience, and it's not obedience if you wanted to do what they told you to do anyway. You understand what I mean? You ever been at somebody's house and they said, "Hey, well, come here. I want you to have another piece of cake." How many know most of you that's not really obedience? I'll obey you. Put that right there on that platter right there. How many know that's not obedience? You wanted to do it anyway. Here, give me another piece of cake. Here you go. But obedience comes in when it says, "Don't you touch that pie. It's not for you." That's what my wife tells. "That's not for you. That's for the important people in life, not for you. It's all the important people in life." So think about that. Obedience is only when you have to do something you really didn't want to do. That's obedience. Obedience is when you have to do something, it's counter your entire being. No, no, no. One of my favorite movies, we watched a number of times, called one of my favorite movies. I don't know, one of my favorite movies. It's one of my favorite movies. I like it. But in this movie, not White Christmas, in this movie, this guy, inheritance, something about inheritance, final inheritance, and it goes through these steps, and one of the things, he says, no, I can't do that, I'm not going to do that. He had to go back where his daddy had been killed in a plane crash. So on and on. So this, in other words, listen, what do? We obey. Even obedience is something we do when our feelings say no. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, let me say it this way. The foolishness of God, that means there's going to be some things that's going to be foolish that God asks you to do, that literally your heart, your feelings, your mind is going to say, no, that's foolishness. I don't want to do that's foolishness. And God comes and says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Watch this. And the weakness, God, if I do that, it's going to make me look weak. Especially in this area, listen, especially in this area of forgiveness. Because God will ask you to do some things sometimes in the area of forgiveness that makes you look weak. Oh, God, I'm not going to do that. It'll make me look, I'll look weak if I do that. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. When you live inside the snow globe reality, and you live in a place under the dominion of God, and you've come into the kingdom, and you begin to operate in the kingdom principles, you may in your own mind say, that looks weak, that looks foolish, that looks all those things. And God comes and he said, listen, you got to understand, in the end of it, and I always ask this respectfully, if you're doing it another way, your own way, let me ask you, how's that turning out for you? How's the stomach ulcers in your life? How's the sleepless nights in your life? How many times have you thought about it? I'm going to do this. Well, I'll tell you what, and my MO is going to be on that, and ain't nobody going to know what I did. I'll say this, I'll do that, I'll pull this, I won't give them that, I'm going to cut them off here, I'll cut them off there. How's it working out for you? How's that type of living doing you? Even when you lay down at night, you feel satisfied? Feel that peace? Is it right? Is it joy? Is it peace? So God comes and says, I know the things I'm going to ask you to do. It makes you look weak. Nixon said, you never lose when somebody hates you. You only lose if you hate them back. And he comes and he says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many wise human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He comes and says, so God did this to nullify. So God chose the lowly things of the world, and the things despise things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. And he brings us into a snow globe mentality and a snow globe reality where you literally live a different way. And though by the world standards, it may look foolish, it may look weak, and yet God comes and says, listen, that's the way I want you to live. That's what I want to do in your life. So why not try God's way? And here's what God comes. The choices, listen, one thing I've learned in life, never allow your feelings to lead you, especially in this area. Let your choices lead you and let the feelings follow. Choose to forgive and let the feelings follow it. Don't wait till you feel like forgiving. Feel like, choose with a choice. With I choose to forgive, whether I feel like it or whether I don't, whether my mind wants to or not, I choose. And here's what God says. Here's the things that's going to be anti-cultural, anti-intuitive. It's going to be different. Here's all the things that God wants you to do. Number one is pray for the person that abused you. Pray for them. Number one is whoever it is that's cheated you, lied about you, left you. Okay, I'll pray for them. May the flies of 1,000 camels find their armpits. Everybody say pray for them. Not that kind of prayer. Look at Matthew 5. This is what it says. But I tell you, love your enemies and do what? Pray. Pray for those who what? Persecute you. You might have been married to them at one time. You might have worked for them. You might be related to them. You might be in school with them. You might be, you know, whatever. Pray for those. Pray for those. That's the world's wisdom is you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You've heard that. That's the world's wisdom. Of course. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But God comes and said, no, you're living in another mentality now. You're living in a snow globe reality. I want you to love your enemies. Do good to them and pray for those who persecute you. He said, love you. So when you do that, listen, we cannot pray for someone and hate them at the same time. One of the keys, if you're ever doing marriage counseling, one of the big things to do is have each of them pray for the other one. Because, Lord, normally they'll start out, oh, God, bless this witch. Oh, God. And they start out, you know, mean. But the longer you let them pray, oh, God, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, God, she's been a good wife. Oh. Because it's almost impossible to hate somebody that you pray for. Because when you pray, when you pray, you are drawn to the one you pray to. You are drawn to the one you pray for. And you are drawn to the one you pray with. And if you're praying with your wife or your husband, and then you're drawn to them, and then you're praying for them, you're drawn to them doubly. And you're praying to God, and you're drawn to God. And a three-fold cord is not easily broken. So it comes in where you understand, when you pray for someone that's hurt you, you might be praying, may whatever fall on their head, or, oh God, there's a scripture, there's one in the book of Psalms that says, may my enemy's teeth be shattered. Come on, somebody. And these are things, and as you do that, your heart, though, is softened. Because have you ever been mad at somebody and then found out something that you didn't know, and you just, I didn't know that. And I remember there was a guy here one time that was pretty hard, and I remember I found out later that when he was a little boy, his daddy used to smack him in the mouth all the time. I mean, just haul off and smack him in the mouth all the time. And you never know everything, and that's why you come to that place. Number two is bless them. Number two is bless them. And the word bless specifically means your words. Speak well of them. Okay, I forgive them, but they're still the meanest, low-down, scorniest, lie like a dog. Speak well of them. That is when somebody at work brings it back up, somebody, your neighbors, maybe a relative brings it back up this season, and it gives you the opportunity to, come out with it in your mouth. You say, I've dealt with that. I'm not going there. I've settled that. And I'm not going there. I'm having a white Christmas this year. And I don't know. You don't know all the story. I don't know. I've just got a snapshot of their life. I don't know what all was going on in their life. But I'm doing this. I'm leaving that in God's hands. I'm just living in a snow globe mentality. I'm loving it. It's not a Mr. Magoo, attitude. But it's just living in reality, living in the kingdom. And it's literally coming there. So when you come to that place, so the Bible says bless him. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Look at the next scripture. Go on that again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless them. Do not curse them. Bless them. Do not. Paul says, so what happens is you just jump into the snow globe mentality and reality. Number three is, then this is one notch even above that. And the third one is do good to them. Do good to them. I'm not asking you to like that. I'm just asking you to obey it. I'm not asking you to feel that. I'm asking you to obey it. Because Paul said this. Look at Romans 12. Do not repay anybody evil for evil. That's the world's standard. That's the way the world does it. You 1 point for you, but 1 point for me sooner or later. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Do not take revenge. Do not play angry birds in your life. You'll launch yourself off at your enemy. You're going to kill them because you're getting revenge, but you're going to burn yourself up in the process. You're going to destroy yourself in the process. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for the... God says, get out of the way. Back off. Let back off. Let me deal with this. Leave room for God's wrath. Because if you take your own wrath, there's no room for God's wrath. If you're in there getting it in, you're daydreaming how you're going to do them in and what you're going to do one day and rah, 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 there's no room for God to deal with that whatsoever. I'm going to tell you something. It's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, here's your part. Here's what God says. You want to live in this snow globe reality? Here's your part. You get back off. Leave all the revenge and the revenge to me. Here's what I want you to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If they cheated on you, lied about it in court, and got alimony, and you're having a problem writing that $1,000 check every month, don't write it anymore. I told you that story, right? The guy came in to me for counseling. My wife cheated on me. She went to court. Then she acted like she was all holy, holy before the judge, and she got alimony. And the month I write that, I forget whether it was $1,000 or $1,500. Then when I write that check, I get bitter. I said, well, don't write the check no more. Boy, he got all happy. I said, write it for $1,600 a month. That sounds like foolishness to me, Pastor. Sounds like weakness to me, Pastor. If any man compel thee to go a mile, do what? The Roman law in that day was if a Roman soldier caught a Jewish man, he made him carry his backpack for 1 mile. Bitterness is working in his heart. And Jesus came on the scene. He said, let me tell you something real good to do. If anybody compel you to go a mile, what do you say? When you get in that first mile and you have a legal right to pass that thing off of you, go away bitter, go on, walk another mile. Come on, somebody. Go on, walk another mile. Because that second mile works the bitterness the first mile worked in you. Well, I still get the same pay regardless. Come on, somebody. Here's your role. Now, listen, I'm on with it. Why Christmas? And here's the first step at the very bottom of the page. Here's the first step. The forgiven forgive. Write that in. The forgiven forgive. Ephesians 4 says it this way. It says, be kind. Get all this. Everybody say get rid. Get rid of all your bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And how you do that, Pastor? You remember the $5 billion debt. You always keep that $5 billion debt in the front of your face. Just as Christ forgave you $5 billion debt. How do you do that? How do you get rid of all that stuff? Just keep that $5 billion debt in front of you. Keep that $5 billion debt. I think I'll keep my $5 billion forgiveness. I think I'll keep that. You can have the $20,000. I'm going to keep my $5 billion forgiveness. One day, many years ago, Paul the Apostle was nearing the end of his life. And he's in Rome, and he's about to, and when he's in Rome, he's going to be executed. And he writes a Cajun book. You ever read he wrote a Cajun book. Philemon. You ever read Philemon? Philemon. All right. I don't speak French. He wrote the book of Philemon. And what the book of Philemon was about, one day he's given an altar. He's just talking, and all these Roman citizens are coming. And one day, a young man gets saved, and absolutely, completely saved, and turned around. And Paul begins to disciple him. And little by little, he tells Paul his life. He said, Paul, I was a slave, and I ran away from my master. I stole a lot of stuff from him when I ran away. And Paul's saying, God can forgive, and let's pray about, you know what we have to do. And I can imagine this guy said, Paul, do I have to make this right? Do I need to? And they must have prayed about it. And at some point, Paul said, I think you need to go make it right. And he said, okay, I'm going back. My master's name was Philemon. And Paul says, Philemon of such and such a city? Yeah. He said, I want him to the Lord. I'm his spiritual father, just like I'm your spiritual father. And so when he sends this servant, Onesimus, back, he said, but don't go empty-handed. I'm going to write a letter. And he writes a letter. The book of Philemon is this letter to send this young guy back to deal with what he had done, how he'd wronged his master. And two verses, I want to show you. We're going to end up with this morning. Here's what he wrote to him. He says, Philemon, if he has done you any wrong, he knew that he did. Philemon had told him, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And notice this next verse. And you have to understand this. Paul did not write his own epistles. He had scribes with him. One time in one of the epistles, you can read it, it says, I who wrote this epistle also greet you. Paul's eyesight, many believe his eyesight was not good, so Paul could not write. He had a scribe that wrote down. He would dictate, and they would write down everything. Read it back. Okay, that's exactly what the Lord said. Well, when he's writing this letter to Philemon, he says, hand me the quill. No, hand me the parchment, hand me the quill. And you can see this parchment just like a scribe would be writing, just neat and tidy. And all of a sudden, when you come to this place, Paul says, hand me the parchment. Hand me the quill. And he dips it in the ink. And then you watch, and probably it's off. It's not straight. It's off. But Paul begins to write this himself, and here's what he says. What we just read was, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, charge that. Can you imagine? Here's Philemon reading this thing. He's seeing this scribe, perfect writing, and all of a sudden you see this scrawling here. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. I will pay it back. he couldn't do hyphenated, not to mention, you owe me your very life. This morning, if you want to see anything in your life, whoever's done whatever to you, Jesus is talking to every one of us this morning. Say, if they have wronged you, he knows they have. If they've stolen from you, if they owe you anything, Paul said, add it all up, Philemon. Just give me a bottom number. Whatever it is, I will pay it back to you. I've written it with my, it's like a check. I wrote it with my own hand. I will pay it back. But never forget that you owe me your own life. You ever been crying out to you, oh, Jesus, they don't mean to me, oh, Jesus, you know what they did to me, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And Jesus comes and says, if they have wronged you, if they've stolen from you, if they've hurt you, if they've harmed you, if you have an offense, if they've offended you, just tell me how much. Tell me what the bottom, tell me what it would make it clean. Tell me what it would take to make it all go away. Tell me a bottom number. And he says, I'll pay it. I'll deal with that. But Jesus said, but don't you forget, you owe me your very life. Give him a good clap off this one. Would you do that? Come on. Everybody stand up, would you? This morning I'm going to ask you to do this. I told you this doesn't hit just 80% of us. It hits us all. Because we live in a world of people. And you're going to be that. And here's what I want every one of you to close your eyes this morning. And I want you, whoever it was that came up in your mind, in your heart, whoever it was that you can see them right now, maybe it's the numbers of people, but you can see them as clearly as you can see anything. I want you to close your eyes because I want you to look at them this morning. Here's what I want you to say. I want you to say, you can live in a snow globe reality if only you will obey me. And the way you do that is pray for them, bless them, but do good to them. And this morning I'm going to ask you not to do this based on your feelings or do this based on your want to. But I want you to do this just out of obedience. I want you to say with your heart, say, I forgive you. Whoever it is in your heart, whoever it is in your mind, whoever has done whatever they've done, I want you to say, I forgive you. And then here's the harder part. The second part is this. You need to say this. You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. Because do they deserve this? Absolutely not. Am I doing it for them? Not really. I'm doing it for me. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to lose my $5 billion forgiveness. So I've forgiven. That's a considerable sum. It's a third of my year's wage. It's considerable. It's not some little nitpick nothing. It's considerable. But it is nothing compared to that $5 billion debt that I was forgiven of. So, Father, this morning I break off the curse of bitterness. I break off the curse of offenses in this house. I break off, Lord, the bitterness and the root of it there in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, at obedience now. Lord, you promised that if we would obey you, if only we would obey you, that this morning, Lord, you would take the hurts and the pains that's red like crimson, that's come down, Lord, and we're wounded and all that, that you would turn it to white as snow, white as wool this morning. So we claim that, Father, for this church this morning. I claim it for every person in this house. I ask you, Lord, for the freedom and the release that they enjoy as a white Christmas this year from one end to the other. And they would be free. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Give Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.